Rose was a middle school teacher in the booming metropolis of Denison, Iowa, where I grew up. I thought she was probably in her 60s or 70s, but now that I'm the age I am, looking back, she was probably in her late 30s, maybe early 40s. She drove a yellow Corvette, and her husband drove a red Corvette, which was quite unusual in Denison, not maybe the only two Corvettes in town. But one day I walked into Mrs. Coase's class and she said, "All right, students, take out a piece of paper and a pen and write about something you are afraid of." And I wasted no time. I filled the front, I flipped it over, I filled the back, and I wrote about my fear of death. And it, again, it took no time. And I remember back in middle school hearing stories about somebody who was injured or even killed in a car accident. Okay, get ready for the denial involved in what I'm about to tell you. I remember saying to a couple of buddies, like, "Man, that's weak sauce. If I'm in a car accident, I'm like, hold on, I'm gonna get hurt or killed." That's, by the way, that's really foolish. I don't know if you guys are picking up on my thought process there. But it wasn't just that I was ignorant, it was that I was in denial of my own mortality. Now, fast forward, I first heard about the message of Christ being personal. I went to church, I've shared with you, I had a drug problem, my mom drug me to church every Sunday. It was a have to, it was not a want to, and it felt very far off. And very, very mystical and disconnected. And when I first heard this message of a personal relationship with God, like a relationship versus a religion, I heard about it on my public high school campus through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I got to step behind this stand because I think you can probably only see one of my legs when that's embarrassing. Anyway. I first heard about it at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in my public high school, and I prayed this prayer. They encouraged me to pray, you know, for God to come into my life, for Christ to come into my heart, and I wondered, did it stick? Did it happen? Because I'd look in the mirror, I'd see the same, you know, handsome guy, you know, 6 feet 8, 98 pounds, and my voice sounded the same, I looked the same, I talked the same, but all of a sudden, something happened and evolved in a conversation, and the topic of death came up. And really, without even realizing over the matter of a few years, I could talk about death, and I was no longer afraid of death. I was no longer afraid of dying. It didn't have its grip on me the same way. And that was honestly, that was the first real sign that I was changing. What about you? Is there a fear that really beguiles you? Is it something you used to be afraid of, but you've really gotten victory over it? Or at least there's progress where it has less of a grip on you over time. We're talking again in 1 John 4. We've been here several times. Hopefully, as you flip your Bible open and you look at that passage, it will really come alive to you based on different insights you've gotten that the Lord has taught you, not just from the sermons, but as you've reflected on these things. And it really is one of many passages in Scripture that show the foundation of love. That Christ himself made it foundational, that it is the linchpin of the Christian faith. And I look back historically, and many historians would say the Christian faith could have really fizzled out, could have died out, if not for one key component, and that is how the church, and again, the church is the people of God. The church is not a building, it's not an institution, it's not a denomination. But how the Christ followers over the centuries, especially early centuries, how they demonstrated love. And you look in Roman society and other society, One was this, giving dignity to women. Now we've got a long ways to go. This would be a great time to hear the women say amen.
Amen.
First time one white church women ever said amen. Now here's the wonderful thing about this faith, is that there are men like me who believe, yes, we want to go even further giving dignity to women. Amen, men? They're a little nervous. The helping of the poor. Again, in societies where women were property at best, here are Christians seeing, this is my sister in Christ. This is a fellow human being. This is a creation of God who has dignity just because she is. And here is a person who happens to be maybe poor in this world, but deserves help because this is my brother, this is my sister, in a society that says the poor have no work other than that what they can provide me. The care for the sick and dying. Again, in all of these areas, we have a long ways to go. There's a lot of black eyes that the church has had of not doing this right over the centuries to this present day. The embracing of the refugee, of the immigrant. And boy, do we need to get back to that, because we have a 2,000-year history of caring for the least of these. And now, this is why last week I warned us of media and other talking heads who will suck you into demonizing the other, because they don't look like you. They don't talk like you. Y'all with me? You're nervous because you got to go home with these people you're sitting next to. And the advancement of racial reconciliation. This powerful application of love has truly fed the church and its growth in society. There was a poll, the late Grant Taft, who was the longtime coach at Baylor University football coach, he quoted one time at this FCA that this poem, and this poem was basically describing Earth if Christ had not come. And it described, think of all the hospitals that would not be built. You look at that, like the number of hospitals and universities that have Christian names attached to them. And oftentimes, religious orders staffing those in the name of Christ. And of course, for us, we recognize God started this. We love him because he first loved us, and we accept that initiation, and then it spurs us on to then love our neighbor as ourselves. Realizing in this passage, it says that authenticates our love for God. It is proof that we are in God, who is love, as we love others. One person said, the Christian faith can be described as this: one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're grateful. We realize, you know what? My eyes have been opened. I didn't open my own eyes. Somehow my spiritual eyes have been opened to see the need for God. And I don't credit myself for that. I credit the Holy Spirit for opening my heart. And today, we look at this concept of love evicts fear. Hopefully none of us have ever been evicted from a residence. We're probably familiar with someone who has. What an unpleasant thing. It's not an option, right? When someone is evicted, they are required to leave. And as love comes in, Scripture says, it expels, it evicts fear. Fear has to go in the presence of love. And we live and die, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Here's the big idea for today. God's perfect love evicts our deepest fears. And again, I mentioned last week, it's a huge caution for us. Because I look at the Christian faith so often as we are swimming upstream. You know, any dead fish can swim downstream. We go to the Rappahannock River, and you're like, hey, look at that fish. Look at him go. Yeah, he's dead. The current's taking it. No, he's really moving. Yeah, it's the current. But when you see a fish swimming upstream, that's really something. And in our society, the current might be going this way, but for the believer, it is known. It is realizing, like when you look at the Gospels, and Christ so often says, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. You've heard that the current goes this way, but I tell you, you swim upstream. Here's the least of these. Let's ignore them. No, let's give value to them. Easy to say, very hard to do. But when we look at, in particular, media, that really, to increase viewership, there's two things, fear and anger, or even rage. If you don't have a Christian background, I'll let you know that the Bible really doesn't encourage anger and fear. Right? So why would I make choices to engage in stuff that stirs stuff up that I'm supposed to be avoiding? I have to be very cautious there. And again, we talked about the nuance of fear that Scripture says continually, fear not, and then we're encouraged to fear the Lord and to separate this understanding of fear as in terror, and I'm petrified, versus to be in awe, to have reverence for someone or something, in particular, God. There's a healthy form of fear. We should be afraid to put our hand on a hot stove. We should be afraid to just walk casually across four lanes of Route 3 traffic. Right? It's not healthy not to have that sense of respect and fear in those situations. And yet, we see the other side. I saw one article. It was the top 100 phobias. They know their worth. There's far more than that. And there's really two categories for our fears. One is societal, and that's these big systemic things that we just kind of, again, fed by the media, but we fear happening. Here are the top three societal fears right now in the U.S. And if I took a poll, we could probably nail them all down. Number one, fear of government corruption. I know it's hypothetical, but bear with me a second. Fear of government corruption and breakdown of democratic processes. Two, economic collapse. Inflation, recession, will I have enough money for retirement? You know, will I have security? And three, somewhat related, the future of our country. And there are a lot of us who are concerned about political polarization, right? And those are big things that kind of weigh on us. And again, if we pick almost any news station, and we say, what are the top three feeds? What's going on on the bottom? How would be these things, right? Now, part of wisdom would be this, right? What can I do? What choice can I make to really change that or positively impact that? If the answer is nothing in this moment, then why am I getting all worked up in it, you know, in that moment? And I'll say this, part of wisdom, especially before bed. Consuming some of those channels before bed, unless, this is rare, I'll hold out the option, unless it leads you directly to prayer. You grab your spouse, all right, we got a lot to pray about, let's go. It just tends to not happen, right? We're kind of passive in that state, we get worked up, then we're lying in bed, I can't sleep. Shocker. (Clears throat) And ultimately, I know there are a lot of different factors that weigh into this, but I have to think this is not just a correlate, but causal in the fact that we have 40 million people in our country suffering from anxiety. 19% of us. And so we have societal fears, and then two, we have psychological fears. These are the deeply personal things, the ones that really make our palms sweat and make our hearts race. Here are some of the top ones in the U.S. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. I overcome this daily, just by standing up. No, that's the kind of courageous pastor you have. Stop, put the applause, stop. Ophidiophobia, fear of snakes. 4 times as many women, 48% versus 12% of men. Arachnophobia, we all saw the movie. Fear of spiders. You know, there are actually people who avoid going to certain cities because they're known to have more spiders in those cities. That's crazy, isn't it? Madison, Wisconsin is one of them. No, I made that up. Fear of needles. People will actually avoid certain medical procedures they need because they want to avoid that. Claustrophobia, fear of confined spaces. I didn't think I had this, but in April, I was doing this. I have this tradition every year. So far, so good. It's coming to a close, I fear. But I slam dunk a basketball on my birthday and videotaped it. And including my family who's coming up, I'll do that as well. But I was doing this thing and I thought, okay, I'll do a partnership with Chick-fil-A. And so I was gonna have the cow do like some dunks and be on a ladder, but we'd hide the ladder. And the teenager wearing the cow suit did the pitch. He didn't show up. And so the Chick-fil-A guy's like, well, do you mind wearing a cow suit? By the way, onesies don't fit tall guys real well, so it was very uncomfortable. But, like, there's several parts to it, and then by the time you put that cow head on, I ended up breathing my own air. It was so stuffy, and I was, and honestly, like, for the first time, I panicked a little bit. And I'm like, I was like, okay, hold on here. And I was, Rob Ray and Thomas guy, like, all right, it's got to come off. I was going to, like, throw it off. It was, like, so many steps. It was, like, details on how to do it. And I was panicking. I'm like, all right, come on, buddy. You got a degree in psychology from an Ivy League school. You can do this. Let's go. And so I kind of calmed myself down and breathing and got through it. But these are all real things. None of these, as common as they are in the top two. Number two, thanatophobia, the fear of death. And number one in America for fears. Ready for this? Fear of public speaking. I know, right? This is amazing that I do what I do. Jerry Seinfeld put it this way, that the fear of death is actually lower than the fear of public speaking, and that means when you're at a funeral, that you'd rather be the guy in the pulpit. You'd rather be the guy in the casket than the guy in the pulpit. Yeah, that shows how strong it is. And yet for me, I look back, same grade, eighth grade, speech class, Coach Wright, he was basketball coach. And we had to do a speech, I forget, it was some crazy length, like 4 minutes without stopping or something, you know? And I was gonna do this speech on the box of Rocky Marciano, and I wrote way too long, and I was copying word for word out of a book. I didn't know any of it. We couldn't have our notes up there. And I froze, and I just looked at the ground. And it was on film, too, it was even worse. And, you know, being, you know, upstanding individual, I just, you know, did my best and finished strong. No, I didn't. I faked being sick. I don't feel good. He's like, I took it so far. I went to, he sent me to the nurse. I think he knew I wasn't sick, but I went to the nurse and like told her, yeah, it's my stomach or whatever I did. It was so bad. And then 9th and 10th grade, struggled through those speeches and those times where I had to give a speech. And honestly, for me, one of the things to face my fear, and I did this, I don't know why, because I thought it was cool or whatever, like, you know what, I'm going to be an attorney, and to get ready, I'm going to join the debate team, and I joined the debate and speech and mock trial team, and, like, just stared at the face and suffered through, and the audience has suffered more than I did that. But try to adopt a growth mindset with it. You know, for us, if it's fear of a shaky economy or a shaky voice, if I'm in a meeting or I'm speaking publicly, fear for our nation and our future, fear for my own mortality, Scripture has a lot to say about it. And again, to repeat, God's perfect love evicts our deepest fears. You know, I battled with fear, and one thing that's interesting, my daughter is similar in this, in that decisions can be very hard. Even, I don't know if anybody's like this, but even the difficulty of ordering at a restaurant, because there's so many good options on the menu. Is anybody struggling with this besides me? You won't raise your hand in public. Okay, it's just me. And then somebody I was talking to said, you know, that's fear-based. You're fearful of the decision you're going to make, like the consequence you're not going to like. Wow, is this that gripping on me? You know, today, not only have I overcome the fear of heights, but think about this, we're coming to church and preparing and delivering a sermon. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of public speaking, fear of little people. I know, it's real. And for all of us together, think of the things that might get in the way of us experiencing, and these are all part of this top 100. Fear of open spaces, fear of driving, crowds, people, germs, men, women, it gets worse. Fear of love, fear of intimacy, commitment, change, fear of unknown, fear of God, not in a reverential kind of way. Fear of opinions, what others might think of me. And in all of that, there is Scripture saying, fear not. God's perfect love evicts our deepest fears. You know, God's love it's proclaimed in His Word. We see it throughout. It's proven on the cross. It's perfected in believers. Points for alliteration. Anybody have a Baptist background in here? You should be saying amen. That's really good. Do I need to repeat? No, I'm sorry. So how does that happen? One, as we abide in God, we find His love being perfected in our lives. We just rest in it. And again, we get out of this mode of, I gotta do this, and here's a bunch of rules, but just to experience it, to just rest in it, to reflect on it, to meditate that God made me, He created me, and He loves me. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah that says He sings over us. Do you remember when your kids were little and they were sleeping and you just watch them? Oh, you had a bunch of creepers. Did you really do that? No, I'm teasing. We all as parents do. They're not performing. They're not earning anything. We just love them. They're ours. And how much more a perfect God loves us. And to rest and reflect on this fact that there's nothing I can do that's so great that would make Him love me more. And there's nothing so horrible I could do that would make Him love me less. And His powerful, unconditional love for me is that great. Now, how does that apply to me? I have to be really careful with statements that are self-deprecating and maybe chip away at how much God loves me and how much God loves you. And as I deal with teenagers a lot, especially with athletes, I do something I call a put-up drill. And that if I see one of them put another one down, all right, there's put down. You need to give him 3 put-ups to restore what you just tore down. Right? I did it with my kids. Oh, they hated it. And look at the ground and mumble. To abide in God, we must abide in love because God is love. And God's love is perfected in us as we love others and as we abide in Him and we love others, it becomes this powerful statement and witness to the world of the love of God. We reflect it. And that's what we have an opportunity to do individually and collectively as Fond Lake Church, especially to the Fond Lake community. And yet, our world is defined by God. Wherever He sends us, we are reflecting that love. How do we abide? We abide in His Word. We receive His love. We accept the cross. We really believe in His love and see how it was demonstrated. And then we activate our love for others. Freely we have received, freely we give. We share His love. God's perfect love evicts our deepest fears. Here's an antidote. This might be a couple of verses from Scripture you've memorized or you probably have heard before. Really, really strong on this subject. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. You might jot it down so you can refer back to it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now here's the result. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, be prayerful and thankful, and the peace of God will fill your hearts. The peace that no person could understand will fill us. Picture this. You are 10 years old, and you are walking in a dark alley in a big city at night. I picture the same scenario. You're the same age. It's the same time of day. It's the same city. You're 10 years old, and you're holding hands with your dad, who happens to be the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Are you less fearful? Of course you are. Well, we have the God of the universe who's walking with us. And when Scripture says, I would say quite rhetorically, of whom should we be afraid? We know the answer is no one. Of what should we be afraid? Nothing. Nothing. Here's my personal opinion and my personal experience is that fear has been used in the church far too often, maybe with good motive, to motivate. And what happens is then I have a fear of God being angry with me, a fear of judgment, a fear of death, a fear of punishment, and ultimately, a fear of hell. There was something in a big program that probably still exists. Maybe you've heard of it. It was called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. It was this dramatic thing where there were these 4 teenagers and they get in a car, they're drinking beer. Spoiler alert, if you're drinking beer, those are the ones who go to hell. And it literally just frightened all these kids. And I look back and I say, well, the message of Christ was, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and knock on the door, and I will come in, and I will sup with you, and you with me. It's personal, and it's not fear-based. And you may say, well, my nephew, he came school, I remember hearing a message, and I prayed this prayer so that I might escape hell and go to heaven. And it kind of stuck for me, but again, ends don't justify the means. There's a better way. There's a more God-honoring way. Fear, and I say this to coaches a lot, sports coaches, fear can be a strong motivator, but love is the most powerful motivating force in the universe. And if you, with hate or fear, try to attack my kids, and I defend them, motivated by love, I'll put my money on you. I will put my money on you as well with your motivation for love. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should not be afraid on the day of judgment. I'm saying this passage here says clearly you should not be afraid on the day of judgment. It's so much bigger than what I'm telling you. It's so much bigger than my opinion. Scripture couldn't be more clear. Don't be afraid on the day of judgment. That's good news. Here's some action steps for us. Thank you. Since the sermon was long last week, I thought I'd take the balance of time and add to it today. So, about a half hour or more, you guys are out of here. Here's something. Take one passage. Maybe it's this 1 John chapter 4. Maybe it's Philippians 4 I read from. And read those verses. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read half of the New Testament. Maybe just pick 6 verses. Maybe pick 2. Read them every day for a week and let them soak in. It's one thing. How many of you, by a show of hands, I'm asking for hands this time, how many of you have done the read through the Bible in a year ever in the past? Some of us, right? Here's the thing. I have, and sometimes I go through the Bible, and some of those years the Bible goes through me. Right? Because I can kind of, like, you ever read for like 10 minutes? Like, I have no idea what I read the last 10 minutes. My mind was wandering, right? And so, short it down a couple verses and just really, really let it marinate. A second thing, we talked about last week, practice thought disputation. So when a thought comes in that would attack this concept of God loves you, God's calling you to love him back and love your neighbor as yourself, stop it, capture it, and replace it with the truth. Be active. As one person said, don't believe everything you think. We have between 60, no, I'll get this right, between 40 and 70,000 thoughts go through our heads every single day. And some of them line up with God's truth and some do not. A lot of them do not. And I need to be active to make sure that I'm entertaining the ones that do. And then the last thing is this. Reflect and meditate on God's wonderful love for you. And that you would feel no fear of death, no fear of judgment, and really let that sink in. Now imagine if each of us individually and as a group collectively walked in a sense of peace, a lack of fear, led by love, and even in the fun-like neighborhood, which we know statistically every neighborhood in America, there are people who, they're quite anxious, they're quite fearful, and they find respite in us because they sense God's love for and through us. Imagine how much the kingdom of God would advance through us in this community. Let's pray.